While they're cleaning up, I'd like to pray to start our time together, and then we'll get rolling. So let's do that. God, who entered the world not in a chariot or a late model sedan with leather interior, but in a stable, on the outskirts of Roman imperial power, in the midst of violence and unrest and confusion over what the world is like, and over who gets to run it. A world that sounds similar to the one we live in now. God, help us to be open to the way in which you enter the world and the way in which you seek to change it, because it so rarely meets our expectations of what a God is supposed to do and what a God is supposed to be like. And so as we're open to that today, greet us, speak to us, and invite us into a new way of being human together. And it's in the name of your Son and his stable birth that we pray. Amen. Hey, so good morning. Oh, that's way better than I thought it was going to be. Nicely done. Yeah, you're already exceeding my expectations. So my name is Eric Minton, and when I was in my early 20s, I was briefly famous on YouTube for a recording of me breaking up a fight between two shirtless adolescents wielding pool sticks violently toward one another in the game room of this very building during Wednesday night youth programming. Yeah, maybe the reason your stunned silence is probably what I'm going to interpret this as, rather than just commonplace. This is usual happening here in the Family Life Center. But if you're meeting me for the first time, welcome. And me and this gym, we go way back together. So it's good to be home. I'll try not to trip over things while I'm up here. So the back of my baseball card will tell you that I am a marriage and family therapist, a sometimes pastor, and an occasional writer of free articles on the internet that you didn't read, even though your mom emailed one to you last month. You know, you didn't read it. That's fine. That's fine. It's terribly lucrative, is what I'm saying. So I'm also married to another marriage and family therapist named Lindsay. And we share a 3.5-year-old son named Finn, who is currently unemployed. There it is. That's good. We're off to a good start. Yeah. A son who, I should tell you, the other day, there he is, when I asked him to come into the living room and talk about how he was feeling during a recent dust-up over me not letting him put oversized plastic dinosaurs into completely full glasses of water. To his credit, the dinos were thirsty. He told me, "I don't want to talk about my feelings. I don't like my feelings." What I'm saying is that he already loves being the son of two therapists. It's going really well. We're looking for referrals. If there's one thing I've learned about being the father of a particularly verbose toddler, it's that in our conversations together, context is everything. Where we are, what time it is, why that's in his pocket, when the last time we went to the bathroom was, and how much bread was consumed most recently is all far more helpful to me than the content of what we're actually talking about. Because while the content is helpful, friends, where the content is coming from and what it all means is usually best determined by what's happening around us at the time. Here's what I mean. So whenever I occasionally question the merits of my son's decision-making, his first response, without fail, is, "It's okay, Daddy. I can have this donut." Yeah, if you're not careful, you can quickly find yourself just sort of nodding along and thinking, yeah, he sounds authoritative. Yeah, this seems fairly reasonable. These are not the droids you're looking for, Father. I mean, it's very much that kind of experience. And the force is strongest with people with weak minds. So, yeah. But it is good to know. I was talking to a friend of mine about this recently. It is good to know that kids come out of the womb already knowing how to see your supervisor. Yeah, for some of you growing up, the supervisor was mom. For your dad's like, your dad is like, hey, maybe that's not a good idea. And they're like, I'm going to need to speak to your supervisor, a.k.a. mom, about this. Just give me one moment, Dad. We'll be back in a moment together. Yeah. Parenting, I've found, is mostly just letting kids know how much time they have left to do something they like and investigating even the most mundane moments for ways that they might hurt themselves or eat too many donuts. But maybe that's just me. I don't know. So Pastor Mike stole a little bit of my thunder by talking about Advent, but he's used to that, so that's fine. But today marks the first Sunday of Advent, like it says on your worship guide. And if you don't know what Advent is, or because you live your life on Cracker Barrel standard time, you thought Advent started in late September, wherever you are on the spectrum, it's fine. Advent is the first season in the year-long historic Christian calendar that marks a time of preparation where we all begin engaging in practices together that give us eyes to see and ears to hear God enter the world in the arms of a teenager and her fiancé outside Bethlehem. We sing, read, pray, reflect, and light candles expectantly with Christians across the globe and across the centuries as a way of opening ourselves up despite cynicism and baggage and credit card debt to a new thing God is doing in and with the world, even if that new thing seems small, somewhat insignificant, and unable to put his pants on without accidentally getting both feet stuck in one leg hole. It's okay, Daddy. I can wear my pants like this. This morning, as you're already aware, our Advent reading comes from the 33rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And if you'd like, I'll be following, you can follow along with me here, and I'll be reading from the screen. See, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will raise up a true branch of David's line, and he shall do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah shall be delivered, and Israel shall dwell secure. And this is what she shall be called. The Lord is our vindicator. So a few days ago, I was stuck in traffic. And in an effort to avoid looking at my phone because I'm very safe and responsible, I soon noticed a van that was a few cars ahead of me in line. There wasn't anything particularly noteworthy about this van other than them wanting me, and I'm assuming everyone in the Tri-County area, to know that their drywall business was all about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was the actual name of their business, All About Him Drywall. It even had Golgotha on the side of the van. Maybe you've seen this guy before. Underneath that, it said resurrecting bonus room since 1994. No, I'm just kidding. I made up that last part. But that's free for them if they want. If they're listening in, they can have that one. That's fine. I won't even charge them. Yeah. Which seems funny, especially because earlier that day, I had passed another van for a company calling themselves His Security, capital H, and whose slogan was, I'm not joking, in God we trust, all others we monitor. My life is super weird because I Googled what kind of van it was. It was a Ram ProMaster. I don't know if it's 2014, so that's why I add probably. My life is strange, is what I'm saying here. And I do this as my job. It's easy, friends, for most of us, whether we're at the gym or this gym that we go to church in, stuck in traffic, scanning the radio, or showing up to church with our family during the holidays, to come away with the idea that the Bible is selling us something. And usually that something seems trite and saccharine and a bit hollow in comparison to what our actual lives in the world are like. And despite all of that, we're then typically told to please ignore the dissonance between the world we actually inhabit and what we've been taught to believe on Sundays, especially at Christmas. Because never talking about that dissonance between these two worlds is what it means to have steadfast, unwavering faith, at least as I was taught for most of my life as an amateur and professional Christian. I was told explicitly, that was a joke, by the way, I was told explicitly and implicitly that doubt and confusion about any of this was a fireable offense. Maybe you were told the same thing, which is why context is always helpful, friends. When talking to toddlers about their bread intake, or reading from a source that is routinely used to hawk almost anything from political candidates to bonus rooms and even to home security systems, all others we monitor. You know, I really thought that would be funnier, but that's why I jumped out to the side like that and pointed at you all. It's okay, just keep doing what you're doing. You're great. You're great. So, I mean, just take this passage from Jeremiah that we read together and notice the words that show up in it. Delivered, vindicated, fulfill, raise up, secure. Now, if we go too fast here, this might sound like something we've come to expect from a book like the Bible. But if we take a wide angle and remember that Jeremiah, just like every other book across all time, has a beginning, a middle, and an end, something else starts to emerge. Here's Jeremiah 1:1, so the very beginning of the book. Before I created you in the womb, I selected you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet concerning the nations. You've probably heard that one before. I actually, surprisingly enough, saw that one on a bumper sticker too. You've also probably seen this next one on the back of a cross-country t-shirt commemorating a recent state championship. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Pretty standard fare from the Bible. But odds are you probably haven't heard that what the Lord selected and planned for Jeremiah to do was to openly oppose the reigns and decision-making of two out of the three kings who ruled Judah during his prophetic tenure. All of his sermons were political. You probably also haven't heard that Jeremiah was created in the womb to give Judea, his country, such bad news about their soon coming demise at the hands of the Babylonian Empire that he was thrown in jail repeatedly for treason. You probably also haven't heard that Jeremiah was so reviled by his own people, his flesh and blood, that five chapters after chapter 33, Jeremiah is thrown in a well and left to die for not only continually preaching that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed at the hands of the Babylonians, but for preaching that Babylonians are actually the good guys in this scenario. You probably had heard that Jeremiah tries to quit this job several times. I heard all about him drywall was hiring, though, so he's fine. You probably hadn't heard that Babylon finally does end up burning Jerusalem to the ground and exiling her people for a second time at the conclusion of the book that we read. Afterwards, the Babylonians end up offering Jeremiah a job back in the capital because his preaching had been so favorable to them. A people who, for the record, Jeremiah, just like every other Judean in his country, actually hated. Jeremiah refuses this offer and opts to stay with the remaining people left behind in a charred rubble pretending to be Jerusalem, who were sick, elderly, and extremely poor, in order to try to band together with them and rebuild the city. And you also might not have known that during this time of rebuilding, no one actually forgave him for what the Lord called him from birth to do and to say. And because of that, he has to flee to Egypt before the rebuild is even done, a place he publicly and repeatedly denigrated as evil in his sermons. Leaving one biblical historian to say at the end of all this, on his commentary of Jeremiah, that our friend the good prophet probably died there in Egypt. What a eulogy, right? Like you come to the end of your life, people lose contact with where you are, and then at the end of it they say, yeah, he probably died there. Yeah, it's like, you know, Eric went to Target for a long time, and then we didn't hear from him. He probably died there. Who knows? I could still be in the dollar spot, is what I'm saying here. But, I mean, think about that. We're reading this chapter, this passage from Jeremiah, and it's so incredibly hopeful. And then you zoom out for just a second, and you realize, my word, that's super unique for this book. The rest of it is, he probably died. So if you're zooming out, it isn't the God-ordained hope taking center stage in this book. It's the pain and doubt and alienation and light treason. I would argue this isn't actually an anomaly when you flip through the entire Bible. it's terribly common for us. When the Bible talks about hope and expectation and the possibility of something brand new shooting up through the concrete, you shouldn't roll your eyes with that sense of, here we go again with the I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength t-shirt cannon. Instead, you should scoot to the edge of your seat, because when someone with a limp who's been convicted of light treason starts to dream and hope and believe that the world isn't just some tragic, desperate loop of repetition where one day is the same as the next day is the same as the next day, friends, that's what people for centuries have called a miracle. Honestly, for years as a pastor, I often wondered to myself, how exactly does an infant, even one with God's eyes, nose, and I'm assuming developmentally advanced reading abilities, change the world back then and the one we currently inhabit? Seems like a little light for the job. Then I became a dad, and now I find myself asking, how could a baby not? I would argue that Advent, rather than baptizing tacky and commercially driven sentimentality, is actually a violent interruption of all the ways life has progressed up until now. When my own son entered the world, he fundamentally changed it for so many people he had never met. Just ask them, they're currently filling this room. In his first breaths and cries, he brought a stinging clarity to the ways the gaping and incurable hole left behind by growing up in an imperfect world with an imperfect family could never be filled by anything but giving away what I had always wanted for myself to someone who could never pay me back for it. I also, full disclosure, no longer sleep past 8. Friends, there's this miraculous, almost cellular hope that bubbles up inside of you when you first meet yourself in the eyes of a child who has your eyes, nose, and developmentally advanced reading ability. There's this miraculous, almost cellular hope that bubbles up inside of you when you first meet yourself in the eyes of an adolescent you're fostering who has your fear of not measuring up to life's impossibly high standards. Friends, there's this miraculous, almost cellular hope, maybe you're noticing a trend here, that bubbles up inside of you when you first meet yourself in the eyes of a young mom who is sleep-starved, spit-stained, and desperate for an uninterrupted night of sleep. Friends, there's this miraculous, almost cellular hope that bubbles up inside of you when you first meet yourself in the eyes of a neighbor who just moved into the condo next door because his wife passed away last year and he's downsizing. It's a chance to start again, even though you're incredibly cynical and your back hurts way more than it used to. Not in order to leverage the life of the humans in front of you, to satisfy the lack you've grown accustomed to living with, but to try and create a world where you become the parent and adult and neighbor and human and spouse and partner you needed 5, 10, 30, 50 years ago. Friends, we don't seem to realize that if you don't like the world you're currently living in, let's work to build a different one that you do together. Advent is a yearly invitation to travel back in time, to see God and yourself and your family and your community and your nation and your world staring back up at you, saying, it's okay, Daddy. I can have this donut. It's okay, Daddy. I can reach the faucet. It's okay, Daddy. I can put these on myself. It's okay, Daddy. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. We wouldn't have believed it from any other source. But those eyes and nose and belly laugh. God could have come as a conquering army, or a CEO with, I'm assuming, excellent credit, or a politician with great teeth, or a popular prophet with a blog, a messy bun, and a multi-million dollar lifestyle brand who only tells us what we want to hear about becoming our best selves. She's so real, is what I'm saying. Just check her Instagram feed. Instead, God's voice, as the Bible attests time and again, rattles up from former murderers and adulterers and traitors and doubters and cynics and skeptics and people with weird religious baggage, and the poor and the barren and the oppressed and the immigrant and the orphan and the brazen and sometimes, friends, even the dead. Becoming a baby born into first century poverty on the underside of Roman imperial power almost seems predictable for this kind of God if you were following his earlier work. So as you read and sing and pray hope-filled declarations each week about the Christmas season this month, remember that context is always helpful. That where and from whom these words were first uttered is usually a bit more helpful than even what the words are themselves. Sometimes, friends, the stable and the bottom of the well are the most interesting and helpful parts of the story. So what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to have a space set up for you where the band will come back up behind me, and they're going to lead us in one more song together. And this time is for us to kind of center ourselves in this idea of what it would mean to actually hope in something, even when there's not a great deal of raw data to prove it. That right now things might seem, depending on where you are in the world, kind of bleak or cold or dark. Which is why Advent happening at this time, even seasonally, makes such brilliant sense to us. Because when it starts getting really dark and cold outside, light enters the world, almost inexplicably. Like hope starts seizing you in all these sorts of ways that you didn't expect. And so that, friends, is a learned habit. And that, friends, is prophetic. Because there's nothing in the world that's going to tell you to hope. We do it anyway. And when we do it, we give other people courage to do it also. So when some of you are still standing on the other side of what should have probably killed you but didn't, you are a witness, a testimony to what it means to stand, even though you don't have any good reason to. And when you drag yourself in this room on Sunday mornings, even though it doesn't feel like it, and even though if they knew what was going on at home, people would just say, oh, but you're here. And sometimes we have to sit in this room together and look over at the next person and see them standing and say, you know, I'm fresh out of hope right now. Can I borrow some of yours? And friends, that is what people for centuries have called church. People just borrowing hope together in the remembrance of a God who enters the world as a baby needing to be cared for. Because that baby brings new life into our lives as well. So we're going to reflect this morning. I'm going to be up here in the front if you'd like to come chat with me. If not, let's sing, let's pray, let's sit, whatever you need to do this morning to just steep yourselves in that idea. And then we'll close it out together. So, thanks.
My goodness, Eric, that is very powerful. And our hearts just want to echo this word that the Lord is speaking to all of us, that hope is the most valuable gift we can give each other in this season. And even though we're used to singing from a gospel perspective, thinking about so much of our needs and our lack and our failure and our sin, from God's perspective, it's really a lot more happy than that. The cross is not about your stinky stuff. It's about the hope that you get to be with the Father. Don't get stuck in the doorway there. God wants us to walk in with him, walk in a resurrected life. So thank you for highlighting that hope for us, Eric. That's really amazing and powerful. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.